A very welcome, happy Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service, and also to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. Our opening song for today's main service is entitled Open Our Eyes, Lord. And the link for the lyrics is found at lightministries.com/238.htm. Open our eyes, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.
Amen, and thank you, sister. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to our main church service. Our beloved Father, we thank you so much that thy presence is here in our midst, and we are meeting here for thy glory and name's sake on this beautiful and wonderful Sabbath day. We thank you, Savior and Spirit, for being here as well. And please continue to bathe us in the glory and the atmosphere of heaven. Help us to have an increased comprehension and understanding of heavenly things and themes of truth, and to become more and more enraptured and in awe of thy greatness and majesty, to recognize you as our great Creator, the God in whom we trust and whom all our hopes are placed and founded upon. And please, Spirit, bring to us both the early and the latter rain power in our lives, that we might truly receive the nourishment necessary to produce fruit to the glory of God, and to have our lives more and more settled into the truth until we cannot be moved from it. And we thank you so much for doing so. Please be with Sister Rose. Grant her the extra grace and the strength and the courage, the insight to bring before our group here and to those listening more insights into why you created us the way that we are and why we function the way that we do and what spiritual insights does this reveal to us. speak through her the words of life, dear Father, and let none of these words be lost upon the listeners, but help us to comprehend and understand their import and how they apply to us individually. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you so much for being in control and for shutting Satan and all of his darkness, intrusions, away from each heart, and let there be no distractions and no thoughts that will lead us away from comprehending the truth today. We thank you for your love. Plant this love in our hearts, and Father, we love you too. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
God bless you to everyone. We apologize. I'm having a problem with my computer. So for those listening on the phone and those on the radio and those on the room, we are looking to see to bring up the PowerPoint. Thank you for your patience.
While we are waiting for our dear sister to bring forward this wonderful study and presentation, I was just rejoicing in my heart to hear that our dear sister Joy, Brother Willington's dear wife, is now been brought home. And many of you probably already know that, but I received information in the email about that, and it rejoiced my heart that the Lord saw fit to restore our dear sister Joy and find a way to give her strength and great rejoicing. And I know that her family is very much rejoiced in this matter, because I know my heart was like exploding to hear the news. So the Lord answers the prayers of his dear ones, and our dear sister Joy had been doing so much wonderful work there, and the prayer of Dorcas went forward, and the Lord heard that prayer because she is much needed there. She truly is, and I know her dear husband, Brother Willington, is so very thankful and rejoicing in his heart too. But please, dear brothers and sisters, continue being very prayerful and steadfast regarding that matter, because he's going to be in some need, as those who are led by God to send him a little help so that he can purchase healthier items for his dear wife. That would be an exceedingly great blessing if the Lord should lay upon your heart to find a way to send him some support for right now so that his wife can get even more better and do the beautiful work that the Lord has set her forth to do, not there just in her house, in the mission field of her children, but I am led to believe that she is very instrumental to the home churches that are in the surrounding area of Zambia. So we praise the living God for what a rejoicing and bringing our dear sister out of that bed and putting her back in her home and soon to be on her feet, moving around, praising the Lord. And we will hear them singing, I pray, by God's grace, very, very soon. Amen, dear sister. They need the herbal medicine for her. So as I had said, and I'm not ashamed to repeat again, as the Lord God moves upon your heart to send something to our dear family there in Africa, please, by all means, do so, okay? And, you know, we're storing up our treasures in heaven, so as we have strength that God has given us, let us rejoice and be able to give with great rejoicing to one another. What a wonderful Savior that we have, and what a beautiful Heavenly Father that we have, and what a loving Holy Spirit, and all the support of the heavenly angels that are around us at all times. So praise the living God. Praise the living God indeed. For those who are listening in on the telephone, and who may listen in later on, we are experiencing a little bit of technical difficulties, and our dear sister Rose is trying to get her PowerPoint up and running so that she can bring forth this very wonderful and edifying study of the body sanctuary that the Lord has laid on her heart to bring to us, that we may be more greatly edified in how complex and how marvelously and wonderfully made we are by the hands of our living God. So please stay in prayer about this and be patient. God bless you.
Blessed Sabbath to everyone. And while my sister Rose is waiting to put the images on the screen, I'm gonna sing a song from Just the Body. You know, so. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Thank you. Hope everyone have a blessed day.
Well, dear ones, Sister Rose was unable to pull up the PowerPoint on her end, so she sent me the file, and I tried to pull it up on my end, and I can see it on my own desktop and check through all the files, but when I try to pull it up into the whiteboard here for you all to be able to see it, I'm unable to do so. So there is some problem with it. But when I was looking through the PowerPoint presentation on my desktop of what Sister Rose had lined up to share with you, there is some powerful stuff there, dear ones. And Lord willing, we'll be able to have it up and running for next Sabbath. I'm just in awe looking at it. It is some really insightful information. And the introduction was just letting you have an overview of what's going to be presented in more detail. And Sister Rose is starting with the detail now. And I'm just sorry that it can't be presented today, but Lord willing, next Sabbath it will be. But it's well worth the wait. So we appreciate your patience.
You know, I have a suggestion. We can read what is the job for the children of God in the time of atonement in the book of Stephen Haskell. I think you have it in your website, Elder Rod, if everybody will agree, because it has a lot to do with the topic of health reform and what we need to prepare for the second coming. It's called Duty of the Congregation of the Day of Atonement.
Okay, in chapter 30 of Stephen Haskell's book, The Cross and Its Shadow, the title is Duty of the Congregation on the Day of Atonement. And the link is found at lightministries.com/ID1407.htm. And this is what he has to say. God expected his ancient people to serve him faithfully every day in the year, and he accepted their services. But when the Day of Atonement came, there were special requirements enjoined upon them during that day, which if they failed to observe, they were cut off from the people of Israel. And as we know that we're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, so then this application to what the people were having to do, or the type of atmosphere they were living in during this particular one day a year, must also be observed by God's people today, or we will be in danger of being cut off and lost. Continuing. God has accepted the service of his people down through the ages, but when the antitypical Day of Atonement arrived, which we know was October 22, 1844, when Christ went from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary into the second apartment, and the investigative judgment opened in the heavenly sanctuary, God expects the antitypical congregation on earth to fulfill their part of the antitype just as faithfully as Christ, our high priest, fulfills his part in the heavens. Anciently, the congregation was not accepted as a whole, but it was an individual work, as is pointed out in Leviticus 23, verse 29 and 39. So today, each one answers for himself before God. We must not content ourselves by doing just as our fathers did, who passed away before the judgment opened in the courts of heaven. God requires special service of his people now. They are to live while their cases are being decided in heaven, and Satan brings to bear upon the last generation, which are weaker physically than any previous generation, all the wisdom he has gained in 6,000 years warfare. Those who, in the investigative judgment, are accounted worthy will live for a time without a mediator. Their experience will be different from that of any other company that has ever lived upon the earth. And who do we know those people to be? Who will not see death, but continue to live all the way until Christ comes? Who go through the time of Jacob's trouble without a mediator after probation closes and the plagues fall upon the wicked? It is 144,000. Continuing. There are many reasons why God in his infinite mercy has enjoined special duties upon the last generation, that they might be more strongly fortified against the attacks of the enemy and not be overthrown by his devices. In the ancient service, if an individual failed to keep the Day of Atonement as God directed, his sins were not confessed over the scapegoat by the high priest, but he was cut off from among the people of God, as is pointed out in Leviticus 23:28-30. The individual who, during the antitypical of atonement, or the investigative judgment, thinks that Christ will plead his case while he himself ignores the work God has enjoined upon the antitypical congregation, will find at last that his name is blotted out of the book of life. We are saved by faith in our high priest, but faith without works is dead, as we're told in James 2:17. If we have a living faith, we shall gladly do as the Lord directs. Four things are required of each individual member of ancient Israel on the Day of Atonement, the 24-hour period in which the typical work of atonement was performed, and which was an example and shadow of the real work. The first was that on the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation unto you. The second, you shall afflict your souls. The third, offer an offering made by sacrifice unto the Lord. And the fourth thing that was done, ye shall do no work in that day, which is Leviticus 23:27-28. So that day was to be a holy convocation. The people were to assemble for religious worship. Paul speaks thus of individuals who, in the days when the high priest should soon come forth from the heavenly sanctuary, that these would forsake the religious assembly. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So on the typical Day of Atonement, there was a holy convocation that all the children of Israel were to meet at and to fellowship together with. And in this antitypical Day of Atonement, the same thing. And us here in this room are fulfilling that first part of what took place on the Day of Atonement. Continuing. The one that takes no pleasure in meeting with those of like faith to worship God has an evil conscience and has lost faith in the near coming of our high priest from the heavenly sanctuary. There is a special blessing in worshiping with others. God promises that where even two or three are gathered together in his name, he will meet with them, which is Matthew 18:20. This first requirement is a special thermometer, is a spiritual thermometer by which every Christian can test his spiritual condition. If he absents himself from the worship of God because he takes no pleasure in it, his spirituality is very low. Now the second was, each individual was to afflict his soul, search his heart, and put away all sin, spend much time in prayer. With this was connected abstinence from food. This was so forcibly impressed upon the minds of ancient Israel that even at the present day, the Jews fast upon the 10th day of the 7th month. The individual who realizes that the judgment is going on in the heavenly sanctuary and that his name will surely be presented before the great tribunal will search his heart and pray earnestly that God will accept him or her. We need often to meditate upon the work of our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, lest by having the mind filled with earthly thoughts, we, like the foolish virgins, will find when too late that the bridegroom has come, the door is shut, that the work is finished, and we have no part in it. In the typical service, the congregation in the court listened for the tinkling of the golden bells on the robes of the high priest, and in that way followed him in his work. Our high priest has given signs in the heavens, in the earth, and among the nations to mark the progress of his work. And he said that when we shall see these signs fulfilled, we are to know that he is near, even at the door, which we're told in Luke 21, 25-33 and Matthew 24, 29-35. The antitypical Day of Atonement covers a period of years. In the type, there was a fast of 24 hours required. During this one day, there was to be complete control of the appetite, and it was a type of the self-control to be exercised during the antitypical period of years. So the third was, there was a fast connected with the Day of Atonement. And in this antitypical period of atonement, we are also to fast, or in other words, have strict control over our appetite. Continuing. God designs that his people shall be masters of their appetites and keep under the body, or keep the body under control, or 1 Corinthians 9:27. Satan would give loose rein to the appetite and let it control the person. In spite of the fact that an army of faithful workers are doing all in their power to withstand the flood of intemperance, Satan is working with such power that drunkenness and crime are increasing in the earth at an alarming rate. Back in 1844, when the investigative judgment opened in heaven, only men and a few women were slaves to tobacco. But now thousands of children are being destroyed by it, and many women are addicted to the filthy habit. Wineries and breweries are increasing in the land, and intoxicating beverages are served in thousands of homes. And this book was written in 1913, I believe it was, or somewhere there in the teens. And so now you can just understand that it is 100 years more. And all of this is increasing beyond description. Continuing. God calls upon his people to be masters of their appetites instead of slaves to it. that they may have clearer minds to comprehend divine truth and follow the work of their high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. How few are willing to deny themselves the things their appetite craves, even when they know the claims of God. The prophet Isaiah, looking down through the ages, describes the state of things as follows. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to girding with sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Isaiah 22:12-13. What a vivid picture of the present condition of the world, and even so more now, 100 years later. God calls upon his people to afflict their souls, to control their appetite, to partake of food that will give good blood and a clear mind to discern spiritual truths. But instead of obeying, they engage in eating flesh and drinking wine. The prophet records the final results of this course. In Isaiah 22:14, it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. The Savior gave special warning against the evil of giving loose rein to the appetite during the time when the records of human lives are being examined and individuals are being accounted worthy or unworthy of eternal life. In Luke 21:34-36, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The warning is against surfeiting, or in other words, overeating, and drunkenness, or in other words, eating injurious foods. In other words, the Savior designs that his people, during the antitypical Day of Atonement, shall take heed to both the quantity and the quality of their food. One can becloud the mind and ruin the health by overeating of the best of food. The glutton and the drunkard are classed together. In Proverbs 23:20-21, we're told, be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Our first parents failed on the test of appetite, which you can find in Genesis 3:1-6. But where they failed, Christ triumphed, which you can find in Matthew 4:3-4. And it is possible for a Christian, with the indwelling of Christ in the heart, to be complete master of his appetite, to abstain from food that is injurious, however much the natural appetite may crave it, and not to overeat even of good food. As he entered upon his earthly ministry, the Savior was not only tested upon the point of appetite, but from childhood he was taught to control his desires. In speaking of his childhood, Isaiah says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. His manner of eating developed in him spiritual power to discern between good and evil. Many who have gone into drunkards' graves have eaten butter and honey, but Jesus ate it in a way to develop spiritual strength. He ate it according to the Bible rule. There are three texts which, taken together, contain a rule for eating honey, and the same rule will apply to all food that is good. They read as follows. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. Proverbs 24:13. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Proverbs 25:16. It is not good to eat much honey. Proverbs 25:27. The one who follows the above instructions and eats none but good food and only so much as is sufficient will enjoy good health and a clear mind. God wishes his people to have good health with souls free from condemnation, which is 3 John verse 2. Satan delights in beclouding the brain and destroying the health. All who will fulfill the antitype will be masters of their appetites, that they may prepare to meet the Savior when he comes to the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. The third requirement enjoined upon the typical congregation on the Day of Atonement was to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The offerings made by fire were consumed upon the altar. In the antitype, we do not offer burnt offerings of bullocks and rams, but God expects us to fulfill the antitype of the offering consumed upon the altar. He desires that the whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That the entire life of the Christian be laid upon the altar, ready to be used as the Lord directs. None can do this who do not daily accept Christ as their sin offering and know what it is to be accepted in the Beloved. And now the fourth requirement. The Day of Atonement was kept as a ceremonial Sabbath by the ancient congregation, which we're told in Leviticus 23:31. All work was to be laid aside, and the entire thought was given to seeking God and serving him. God's work was given the first thought during the entire day. Such was the type. But it does not follow that on the antitypical Day of Atonement, no one should attend to personal business, for God never intended his people to be slothful in business, which is Romans 12, verse 11. He promises to bless them in temporal things if they fulfill the antitype by looking to his service first and their temporal interests second, which is Matthew 6, 31-33. This was beautifully taught by the Savior's words, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Satan is liable to entrap more well-meaning people in this snare than in any other of his many deceptions. They have no time to study God's word and pray until, for lack of spiritual food and communion with God, they become so weak spiritually that they accept the doubts and unbelief the enemy is constantly pressing. When the time comes that they think they do not have time to study their Bibles, they find they have lost all relish for God's Word. So it's just like with eating physical food. If you have no time to eat, eventually you'll begin to waste away, lose your energy, and in your life. It's the same with God's Word. If you don't study God's Word on a daily basis, then pretty soon your spiritual life is going to lose more and more energy until eventually it dies. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life, and then all these other things will fall into their proper place. Put God first. Put His Word first in your mind. And then go about all your other business. all your other responsibilities. And with God in your heart from the very beginning of the day, then you will have all the grace and strength you need to properly perform your responsibilities as a Christian. And you'll be amazed at how quick they're all done and how happy and joyful you are because God is in your life. Continuing. God is testing the great antitypical congregation. Who will fulfill the antitype and not forsake the assembly of God's people? Who will keep a clear mind by controlling the appetite, and a pure heart by prayer and deep heart searching? Who will lay all their interests upon God's altar to be used for His glory, and never let the cares of this life crowd out God or a study of His Word? Over such as these, our high priest will say, He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And that was Revelation 22, verse 11. So those were the four major points that Haskell brings out that occurred on the Day of Atonement anciently and that he applies to today as the antitypical Day of Atonement which we're living in. And I believe that he's absolutely right. He's absolutely correct. Are there any thoughts or comments over what we've just read here, dear ones? And please feel free to do so.
There's always, when the Lord allows certain disappointment to happen, it's always for a reason. I have come to understand that a lot of people don't really understand the time of atonement. And it's so important because if you can imagine what was happening in the time when Jesus was coming the first time, and the priests and the rabbis and all the different officials in the temple was going about their daily ritual. But something amazing was happening on the side. Here this lowly man, clothed in humble clothes, was calling and was actually calling people to prepare themselves for the purpose of Christ that was coming, and they could have partake of the blessing that he was receiving. The time of atonement is like it happening all over again. If you look around all the massive structures in the temple and the mega churches that is happening all over, we're talking from the Protestant straight to the Seventh-day Adventist, and yet you have the Johns and the Elijahs out there, humble clothes, basically living in poverty for the purpose of the gospel, that is trying to wake up a people to as well get prepared for Christ's second coming this time. If you really take time, look into the antitypical and the type of the atonement, and you will really see that there is a blessing. The Lord is calling His people now. He wants us to prepare ourselves, and His body, mind, and soul, we need to search our heart. He's the only one that knows what is it that we are lacking. He knows exactly what it is that we need. We need to be able to not only strengthen ourselves in the Word of God, but also to, like what the Bible tells you in the book of Revelation, these are they that follow the Lamb wherever He goeth. Just as when Jesus came and appeared and was baptized by John, and he went about his way. Notice that as he was walking, the disciples started to be able to gather and follow him as his Father was drawing them to his Son. The Lord is still doing that today. We have to seek Him where He is right now. We have to take our thoughts and look towards the most holy place, and make sure that we give everything that we can do if we remember. And if not, ask the Lord to be able to bring it to our remembrance. There is certain situations that we may not be able to do so because God is the only one that can tell you in what perfect timing to be able to do so. So maybe we would kind of lay back one Sabbath for the presentation of the tribe of Judah. But it's going towards where the Bible is telling us that he's the only lawgiver. Not only the lawgiver of his law, but also the lawgiver in our being. He knows when and how and in what manner. We need to prepare ourselves not only intellectually, because really the truth is to settle in the truth, but also we have to prepare this body for that spirit that the Lord wants to place in us, that the world be lightened with his glory. But with our bodies and in our minds and in our spirit, we are lacking. We're not going to better present Jesus as he's supposed to be to make the world lightened with his glory. So if you have time, take the part where it says what is our duty as a congregation, and you're going to really see how everything is lining up exactly to the time that we're living. I just wanted to share that.
Oh, thank you, sister. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, that you might have? Please feel free.
This was perfect. We sure needed it. God bless us all. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord, because this was definitely not on the agenda for today. But God is in control, and we're going to follow his leading. Well, the closing song for today's service is entitled, God Himself is With Us. And the lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID239.htm. God Himself is with us.
God Himself is with us. Let us now adore Him and with all our fear before Him. God is in his temple, all within keep silence, prostrated with deepest reverence. Him alone, God, we owe, him, O God, our Savior, praise his name forever. God himself is with us. Hear the heart resounding, see the crowns, the drums around him. Holy, 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 hear the hymns ascending, angels send their voices blending. Bow thy ears towards here, hear, O Christ, the praises that the church now raises. O thou fount of blessing, purify my spirit, trusting only in thy merit. Like the holy angels who behold thy glory, may I sweetly adore thee, and in all great and small seek to do most nearly what thy love is dearly.
Amen, and thank you, sister. It's been a long time since I heard that hymn, and thank you. I ask you to please kneel and bow your heads before our God in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being in control of all things. We thank you, Father, for ruling and overruling in our service today and allowing us to have our schedule changed to dwell upon the importance of the time in which we live, in the antitypical Day of Atonement. I pray, Father, that you will allow what we have heard, what we have studied, to be ingrained in memory's hall, that we will truly apply ourselves to the four different things that occurred on the Day of Atonement and practice them in our lives. Help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Help us to be in the proper spirit. Help us to avoid giving loose rein to our appetites. And help us to place all of ourself as well as all of our possessions on the altar of sacrifice for you to use for your namesake and glory. And we thank you so much for not forsaking us. And we thank you, Savior, so much for being our great high priest and that you're coming soon. Help us to truly get ourselves ready to meet you in the clouds of heaven. And thank you so much that we're one day closer to this glorious event occurring. Please be with us now and continue to lead and guide us. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Elder Rob, I have a question. When I was trying to be able to get the closing song, I have noticed that on the link that you shared with me concerning the different hymns, there was a different change in the hymn book that I had. But it's speaking about something that I found very interesting. The part where it says that just like Mary, when she allowed her body to be used as a vessel to carry the Savior, she became like an earthly sanctuary. Is that okay? I found it very beautiful because when I went to look for the particular song in the link, you know, I really loved it. The idea of how when the Lord actually allowed Mary to be able to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and given the opportunity to carry the Savior, correct me if I'm wrong, we have to also become a sanctuary for the inhabitants of the Spirit of Christ through the Holy Spirit to be sealed as well. Can you just explain if I'm correct or not?
Well, it is indeed the Holy Spirit that seals each one of us to the day of redemption, which I believe is Ephesians 4:30. And it is, in Ezekiel chapter 9, it is the Holy Ghost who is the man or the angel depicted in linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side that goes in and among God's people and puts a mark upon those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations being done in the land and in the church. It's one and the same. And when the Holy Spirit finishes his work of sealing God's people, which we know is a settling into the truth so that you cannot be moved away from it, that's what the sealing is. It's a process that settles you, fixes you in the truth, so that no deception or error, no force or intimidation can lead you to give it up. And when that process is completed, you receive the complete seal of God in your forehead. God is, in fact, housed within your body and character, and you are living his life. And God recognizes what you and him have accomplished together. And he says, you are my child forevermore. And you receive his seal. And that seal can be given at death because you've remained faithful unto death. Or that seal can be given while you still live, which is what the 144,000 experience. So you are correct, dear sister. It is the Holy Ghost that seals us to the day of redemption, that works the manifestation of truth in our lives, making it a part of us. And if there was no Holy Spirit, we would all be lost.
I'm going to put the lyrics in the room because I want you to see. I think it was very beautiful because it was going to go with the thing concerning that we ourselves also going to prepare ourselves as a temple to become God's sanctuary. So I'm going to put it in so you could be able to see it. Maybe next week, if by God's grace the slide comes up okay, then this could be also the closing song. I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah, dear sister, send the lyrics to me in an email, and then I will go ahead and add them in for the song to be sung next Sabbath. So thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts or comments or songs that you'd like to sing or prayers that you'd like to offer or that you would like to have us know about and pray for you or for others? Please feel free to do so. And thank you, Brother Joel, for bringing up Sister Joy over in Zambia, that she's now out of the hospital, that she's soon to be back home, and they're going to be doing everything naturally to try and alleviate the plaque buildup in her vessels so that her arteries can become unclogged and thus her heart be able to function better. So thank you for letting us know that. And indeed, praise God for hearing and answering our prayers and for allowing Sister Joy to be on the road to recovery, because she means a lot to the movement there, especially to Brother Willington and the family. And it is her efforts that have allowed Brother Willington to be able to spread the truth as far and as wide as God has enabled him to do. So from that aspect, she is very important to the work because she is allowing Brother Willington to be able to go out and spread the truth. And without her, then Brother Willington would have all of those extra responsibilities on his shoulders, and that would definitely slow down the work. So praise God. He's still a miracle-working God. He is still in control. And let him indeed control your life.
There is a song I like to sing that you might, well, you might hear before, Nailed to the Cross. There was one who was willing to die, and I say that a soul's own worthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there. He is tender and loving and patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of the dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross. And carry my sins with him there. Amen.
Last night we were talking about the nearness of our Savior's return. And as I began to think about it after the service was over and I was either going to bed or in bed, the song, You Will See Your Lord A-Coming, popped into my mind. And I said, you know, I got to sing that song on the Sabbath because it is so pertinent to today and what will soon take place. And so I'll go ahead and sing it now. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. And it is indeed sounding through the air, dear ones. The musical, melodious strains of the last message of mercy, the three and the fourth angels' messages, are going forth and sounding all around the world, which is just the beginning notes of the soon coming of our Lord. So lift up your eyes and behold, the Lord is at the door. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready for your probation to close and eternity to begin. But are there any thoughts or comments or questions? Any other songs that you'd like to sing or prayers that you'd like to offer, please feel free to do so.
I have a song about the mercy seat from the old Christ in Song songbook.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found above the mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far by faith they meet, around one calm and mercy seat. Ah, whither should we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, and dismayed? Oh, how the host of sin defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat.
Amen, and thank you, sister. There was a question in the room put in text, and it says, Brother Bob, have you ever felt ignorant and don't know how to ask concerning the feelings that you're experiencing? And, oh, yeah. My mom has the gift of language. She's able to express her feelings in words that you can understand in crystal clarity. But I didn't obtain that attribute from my mom. I find it very difficult to come up with the words to express what I'm feeling inside. And I'm pleading with God all the time to speak through me the language of heaven so that as I'm giving the sermons and giving the talks, that He gives me the words to use and the thoughts to bring forth so that it comes forth in simplicity and in language that the people can understand. And I'm doing that all the time because I don't have that particular gift of language. And it may be that very reason why God chose me, because I'm not depending on my own abilities, but I'm having to constantly depend upon God to speak through me. And praise God for doing so. Oh, okay. All right. All right, so your question is, have you ever felt ignored and don't know how to deal with the feelings of being ignored? Yes, I have been ignored by most all of my friends that I grew up with who were Adventists. By the way, we attended Adventist schools. And when I accepted this message and began to preach it, either my friends were upset with me for exposing what was taking place in the church, or they just didn't care about the truth anymore. They became worldly. And out of all of my high school classmates, I only know of one out of the 75 or so. I only know of one that accepted the present truth. But I don't have much contact with him because he moved away and hasn't kept in contact with me. But yes, dear brother, being ignored for your faith, or being castigated for the stand that you've taken, or being ostracized from your friends and even loved ones, your family members, for your stand for Christ and the truth, is an experience that we're all going to have to deal with in one way or another. And what gets us through that time is by having Christ within us. Christ experienced that. All his disciples fled from him when he was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was left alone to deal with that issue by himself. And yet he was not alone because his Father was with him. We need to get to that same condition. And Christ has given us the precious promise that he will not forsake us, but he will be with us all the way to the end. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So even though all of our friends, our loved ones, our acquaintances forsake us and we're left alone, yet we can still be happy because we're not left alone by Christ. He's right there with us as a true elder brother, as a true loving friend, as a compassionate Savior and King. We're not alone. But that's going to be one of the tests that we're going to have to go through. You've heard us speak about the 144,000 many times. But the 144,000 are not all grouped together in one place on the earth. They're worldwide. The remnant shall be among many peoples, is what the scriptures brings out in the Minor Prophets. So they're not all going to be together. There may not even be two of them together. And when probation closes, they're the only people left alive that are on the side of God. All the rest of the people alive are wicked. Their probation is closed. They're receiving the plagues one after another. And each one of the 144,000 is going to have to stand alone amongst all those wicked who are seeking to destroy them because they have forsaken God. And the 144,000, each individual among that group, have chosen to serve God. They're going to stand out like a sore thumb and are going to be the target of all the wicked. What gets them through that time in which they're standing alone before the wicked, before judges, before courts, before the jailers, even before the guillotine or the electric chair? What gets them through that time when it seems that everything, every article of the world has left them? It's Jesus Christ in their heart. They recall how God has led them in the past, and they know that he will still continue to lead them in the present and the future. It's the experience that they've had by walking with God all the way up to that point that allows them to continue walking. That rope that was let down from the top of the pure white wall that had been stained with blood grew and increased in size as God's people continued to advance up that straight and narrow path. And by the time they reached the end of the path with a deep chasm in between them and heaven, the only way they could make it across that chasm was by trusting completely to that cord, that rope. And that rope had grown in size until it was as large as their bodies. In other words, it could support every bit of their weight without fraying and breaking. Their hope, their faith, their trust had been put into that cord all the way along their advancing path. And now that cord was the only way they could make it from the end of the path into heaven. That cord is Jesus Christ. That cord never left them while they were on the path, and that cord continued to lead them all the way to heaven. The same with you and me, dear ones. We'll have to walk single file on that path, as if no other person in the entire world believed the same truth that we do. And yet we're not alone, because Christ is right there with us. That's what gets us through. But it is indeed a trial. It is a severe testing of our faith. To have loved ones, friends, associates forsake us because they're unwilling to walk along with us in serving the Lord and in following His truth. But don't give up. Draw courage from the cowardice of your friends and loved ones. The more turn traitor to the Lord, become that much more determined to remain loyal to the Lord. Those who turn a cold shoulder to you because of your faith and stand for God, draw warmth from that coldness. Stand for God regardless of the heavens fall, because He's the creator of the heavens and He can restore them if you don't lose your faith in Him. So that was a really good question, dear brother, once I understood it. But yes, we're all going to have to learn to stand, even if we're standing all alone, and no one will go with us. In fact, there was a hymn that dealt with that very issue. Let me see if I can find it. It's entitled, I'm a Pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is there. Here in this country, so dark and dreary, I long have wandered, forlorn and weary. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There's the city to which I journey. My Redeemer is its light. There is no sorrow, nor any sighing, nor any tears there, nor any dying. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Farewell, neighbors, with tears I've warned you. I must leave you and be gone. With this your portion, your heart's desire, why will you perish in raging fire? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Father, mother, and sister, brother, if you will not journey with me, I must go. Now, since your vain hopes you will thus cherish, should I to linger and with you perish? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Farewell, drear earth, by sin so blighted. In immortal beauty soon you'll be arrayed. He who hath formed thee will soon restore thee, and then the dread curse shall nevermore be. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. So we're all pilgrims, and we're all strangers in this world. And this is because the world is under the control of Lucifer, the enemy of God. And so if we choose to serve God, then we make ourselves an enemy of the world, and as their enemy, they will forsake our company. So, dear brother, if that is what you're experiencing right now, is that there's no one that stands with you in this message, don't become discouraged. Don't lose hope or faith. But realize that Christ is right there by your side. He knows what you're going through because he's experienced the same thing in his life on this earth. And also realize, brother, that there's others that know, follow, and stand with you in this present truth. And so you're not alone. There's hundreds of thousands of individuals that stand with you in the truth. So even though you may be all alone in your locality, you're not alone in your faith. So stand firm and keep your hold fixed on Christ and your eyes looking up to him, and you'll be fine. You'll be safe. There was a quotation put into the room that is from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 136. And thank you, Dick and Elaine, for doing so. It reads, when the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness the most unflinching. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. Amen. Thank you, dear ones, for putting that there in the room. And there's also a passage in the scriptures that mentions when the law of God is the most derided, that is the time to stand for truth. And let me see if I can find it here just a second. When I do, I'll come back in. Thank you, sister. It's Psalms 119, 126, and 7. I was at Psalms 118 and then started in 119, but you beat me to it. Praise the Lord. Psalms 119, 126, and 7. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So when all the world is making void God's law, that's the time to stand and show your love for him by keeping his commandments. So indeed, drawing warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, loyalty from their treason, when that is going on, stand for God. And you will be protected, just like the three worthies were protected in the fiery furnace, because Christ did not forsake them, though all the rest of the congregation of Babylon did. Christ was right there in their midst, and he safely protected them from all harm. And he'll do the same for you.
The hymn that I would like to share is called In the Garden. I don't know if Elder Rob has it in the list of the song. Praise the Lord. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share after he tarried it, no other has ever known. I speak, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the bird hushed is singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him through the night, around me be falling, but he bids me go to the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. That, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. When you feel lonely, truly go into the garden with Christ. And as you sing with him and partake, it makes you remember that he also partake of that suffering, that you are only one step and one prayer away. Just lift your heart to Christ, and he will be there, because he knows well what it is to suffer loneliness, delay, and hunger.
Amen. And these are such precious promises, dear ones. And that brings up a scripture song, which is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Dearly beloved, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And as we were talking about on the antitypical Day of Atonement, this verse is exactly what we're to do. And through the grace and strength of Christ, we can indeed accomplish it.
There's another scripture song that will help also with that, and I don't know that. I will just sing it and then maybe remember where it is. I think it's in Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10.
Amen. Are there any other songs? Any other questions or comments or thoughts before we close, dear ones? Please feel free to bring them forth. Well, I want to wish everyone a very happy and blessed remaining of the Sabbath. I pray that God will hold you in the hollow of His hand, that He will protect you in His strong and loving arms throughout this next week until we're all able to come back together again in sweet fellowship and in worshiping our God. And we thank you for your prayers that the problem with the PowerPoint presentation will be recognized and fixed, and that we'll be able to indeed go through and learn the sanctuary of our body being the third temple, Part 2, dealing with the Ark, the Lawgiver, and with the tribe of Judah. So may God bless, dear ones. Thank you for your prayers and love, and our prayers and love are with you all. And keep looking up.